Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the First Lord's Day in the month of January. Hope everyone here is enjoying the cool weather as much as I am, as much as I might want to be out there on the Weatherford farm in a deer stand by myself freezing to death. It is wonderful to be here this morning amongst family and friends and visitors, and we are certainly glad that you're here. What an awesome blessing. What an awesome honor. What an awesome privilege we have to be here this morning to do the most important thing on earth, and that is to worship our God. We have selected the quote, "Unless the Lord builds the house," as our theme for the KSR family this year. To date, we've had several excellent sermons that have been provided by your elders covering a variety of topics keeping with this theme. This morning, I'd like to spend a few minutes talking about God's pattern for parenting. We're familiar with Psalm 127, in which we get our theme from. Most of us are probably very familiar with the very first verse of that psalm, which reads, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." Perhaps we're not as familiar with the verses that follow this very first verse. And it is for this reason, the verses that talk about children, that I want to talk about God's pattern for parenting this morning. The rest of that psalm, or at least the next couple verses, read, "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord." Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. "The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them." Being a parent is an inexplicable blessing. And at the same time, it is an incomparable challenge. No other endeavor in life will so excite you and exhaust you, bless you and break you, delight you and drain you, like the task of bringing up a child. Someone once asked the mother of three wild preschoolers whether or not she would have children again. She had to do it all over. And she immediately answered, "Yes, but not with the same three children." Those of us that have been blessed with children probably feel like that from time to time, and I know that Angie and I certainly felt that way. While there may be times that you wish you could trade your child in for a model with less maintenance, the reality is that your child is a unique gift from God Himself. In His sovereign wisdom, God has entrusted you with the life of another person, one that is fortunately or unfortunately a lot like yourself. I went to Amazon a couple weeks ago, did a quick search on the best-selling books on parenting, and as you can see, or at least I hope you can see, you get quite a diversity in parenting books. Of special, Angie actually looked at this list and she said, "Hey, hun, you got this wrong. There are three books there of the same title." So she asked me to go back there and look at it, and sure enough, I didn't mess this up, which is kind of amazing in itself. I don't even remember what that's called. Girl, Wash Your Face. Apparently, Girl, Wash Your Face is so important. It's such an important book on parenting that it is mentioned three times on Amazon's bestseller list for books on parenting. The one that I'm most concerned about is the one on the bottom right-hand corner entitled "Why Mommy Drinks." I know parents that way. I hear about that at work. And unfortunately, I actually know parents at work in which the mommy does drink. And that is sad and another sermon for another time. It's always amazed me that the Bible never makes the top 10 list for parenting books. To be sure, the Bible is not a parenting book per se, but it does offer a wealth of valuable information on this subject. Turn over with me to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. When you read this chapter, you cannot help but be shocked by the utter apostasy of Israel at this time. It is truly sad to see what is going on in Israel at this time. And that also is another sermon on another Lord's Day. But instead, I want to turn to verse 13, and I want us to pay particular attention to verse 15. Malachi 2, starting in verse 13. And the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord has witnessed between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. I don't want to take this pericope or this passage out of Malachi out of context, but notice what God said he desired out of the covenant of marriage. Godly offspring. It stands to reason that if God desires godly offspring, it seems to reason that he has written instructions for parents to raise godly offspring. I told Phil Davis earlier this week, or I guess last week now, that I was shooting for a one-minute sermon today, and unfortunately I've already taken 8 minutes. But I was shooting for a one-minute sermon, and I meant that. Like most things that come out of my mouth, I know Phil doesn't believe it or thinks I'm joking, and he's right 99.9% of the time. But I'm shooting for a one-minute sermon today, and here it is. Get ready. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Dave will now lead us in a closing or in a final song. All right. I thought that you'd at least stand up. That didn't work very well. Actually, I thought it said a invitation song, but it said closing prayer. Anyway. As we briefly saw on the previous slide, there have been books, there have been slides, studies, volumes have been written on parenting. And yet, our wise, hard to call him wise since he is much wiser than wise, our wise God has in a sense reduced it to one statement. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is God's pattern for parenting. Before we get much further in this, I want us to remember something from the onset. Those of us who wear Jesus' name are called to be unique. We are called to be different. We are called to be distinct. We are called to be separate from this world. In fact, the Epistle of Ephesians itself points to the reality that we are not to live as the rest of the world lives. We live in light, not darkness. We live in wisdom, not foolishness. We walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. The standards, the principles, the statutes, the commandments by which we conduct our lives before God and the family and before the world are unique. We are separate. We are to have an undefiled uniqueness. We are to follow principles which are not in any sense assisted by human wisdom, nor are they refined or defined by any kind of human wisdom. We are not to succumb to the pressure of this world. We are not to listen to the world's wisdom of what might be wrong with people or marriages or families or for parenting. As far as the parenting role is concerned, that too is summed up magnificently in that verse that I have displayed on the screen. And within it lies God's pattern, as I mentioned. It doesn't sound anything like modern psychology or modern parenting. It doesn't sound like the things that we've been told about childhood education, about how to raise a child. It doesn't sound like anything that the world is currently saying, and it shouldn't, because it is divine instruction. We are to turn to the Word of God for most everything that pertains to life, even parenting. So, as we look at these parental priorities, and I realize that I'll be offering five this morning, and I'm sure that I could easily offer a dozen, and so could you. But I'll offer five this morning, and I offer these five in hopes that parents, that these are the priorities that parents should consider or take to maximize the probability of raising godly children. First and foremost, besides loving our children, we need to teach them God's Word. Why is teaching the Word the first priority? It's because it supplies our children and all living things that pertain to, teaches and supplies our children with all the things that pertain to life and godliness. I appreciate Craig reading that passage out of Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. That is, in the entire Old Testament, that is one of my favorite pericopes. And I just absolutely love verses 6 and 7. And these are the things that Angie and I tried to do with our children and that we still do with our children. Verses 6 and 7 read, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." We need parents that are consumed with teaching their children the Word of God. If you can think of a better priority, ask that you come see me after this sermon. We need to teach them the Word for another reason. The Word is important because it helps preserve the next generation. In Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, verse 9, the Bible says, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget these things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children." Teaching them the Word will help future generations put their hope in God. You know, when you think about next generation, the generation after our children, I don't know that there is a sadder verse in all the Bible than Judges 10 or Judges 2 and verse 10. And that reads, "And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." How sad it is to think that there would just be one generation between supposedly faithful people and apostasy. One generation. Parental priority number two, we need to discipline our children. That's not for me. That's from the Bible. When you think of the characteristics of God's kind of discipline, I immediately think of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And I'd ask that you go ahead and open your Bible, say Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And let's read just real quickly verses 5 through 11. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. Realize this passage is not doesn't talk about parenting per se, but there are some things that we can glean from this passage that would that I think is usable for my points this morning. Starting in verse 5, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be wary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I took three different points, I guess, out of this passage in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. The first one that I took was that the motive in discipline, as stated here in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, is that it's done in love. Love is the motivation behind discipline of our children. Also the goal or the motive of this is to make them holy, to become holy just as He is. The goal of this discipline is to teach obedience, as we read in verse 9. And the means of discipline, I think, are both actions and words. The Bible clearly teaches parents to discipline their children. And one of the things that I wish that I had done a little bit differently with my two sons is not just the negative type of discipline, but the positive type of discipline. Rewarding them, if you will, with praise for doing good and not always just the negative type of discipline. But I hope you can see out of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the way that godly discipline needs to be meted out to our children. Another priority is to take them to church. Going to church consistently teaches our children it is a priority in your life, and it is supposed to be a priority in their lives. It exposes them to the best people that the world has to offer, Christians. They can see that others are striving to live for God, others who have troubles but press on, others who are not all different from themselves. Bible classes and worship assemblies give opportunities for them to learn over and over and over again about God's Word. It teaches them that their faith is the priority, and as I just mentioned, it reinforces God's Word. Another priority, one that's often not talked about, is monitoring their friends. Angie and I were very keenly aware of this as well. I love the passage in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. It says, "Do not be deceived. Bad companions ruins good morals." The companions of our children will have a huge impact on their lives. Our children's attitude, their outlook, their personality, their language, their dress, their hopes, their dreams, and more can all be affected and will be affected by their friends. It is a God-given duty for parents to keep a close eye on such things as friends. Children may see it as intrusive, ours certainly did, especially in their teenage years, but it is absolutely vital and it is absolutely necessary. Some will even be thankful as they get a little bit older, as ours have, and I hope that's a blessing that you hear as well. And then we need to teach them good works. I love the book of Titus. I love these quotes in Titus, the second and third chapter, Titus 2 and 14. This is timeless advice, not for just parents, but for all of us. Titus 2 and 14 says, "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities and to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works, zealous for good works, be ready for good works, devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people." Children need to see the importance of their parents doing good. They will learn to appreciate what they have as you help the less fortunate. They will see you fulfilling God's command to love your neighbor. It will develop a heart of compassion, help them understand and appreciate even better God's care for us. And this should also include, children, kindness towards your parents. Your children grow and see this being done, it will stick with them when they are older. Children, haven't talked much to you in this sermon, but I want you to listen to this. I've got two other things that I want to talk to you all about. You have a couple things you can do to help your parents become more godly parents. The first thing you need to do is you need to honor your father and your mother. Ephesians 6:2 says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. You need to esteem them highly. A lot is written in the Old Testament concerning the honor children are supposed to have for their parents. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 16 up there says, cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, amen. You would do well to heed what is written in this passage. And you also would do well to heed the passage that I have there in Proverbs 23 and 22. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. And then finally, the last thing, children, you can do, perhaps even more importantly, is obey your parents. As it says in Ephesians 6, chapter and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You are to obey your parents because this is pleasing to God. Practically speaking, you need to obey them because your parents want you to live godly lives. That's their goal. That's their desire for you. You need to obey your parents in all the ways that they ask because this is pleasing the Lord, as it says in Colossians, the 3rd chapter. Well, I hope our short study has been profitable to young parents and to those of you who will hopefully and prayerfully one day become parents as well. Mostly, I hope that I have shown you briefly from God's Word that there is a definite pattern that we can follow to raise our children in a manner that glorifies our God. And that is exactly what we want to do, right, as parents, even if we're not parents. Haven't talked much about salvation this morning, but obeying your parents is a great segue into an invitation to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. In John, the 8th chapter, verse 28, the Bible says, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. Jesus made conformity to the Father's will the priority of His life. He obeyed God in both word and deed. And so the question for you this morning is, will you? Will you obey the Father this morning? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you are ready to repent of your sins, if you're ready to make the good confession that Jesus is Lord, the Son of Christ, we invite you to come forward and be baptized in the water, have your sins washed away. We ask you that you come forward as we stand and sing.